people, welcome to the Sunday morning discussion group at Loomis Christian Fellowship. Let's start off with a word of prayer and just get ourselves settled and centered. Sean, would you do it, please?
Sure.
Father.
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, your love, your protection. I thank you for everything you give us in life. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning for the Bible study and the service. And I pray that you guide us in everything. Lord, you teach us, and Lord, you help us to walk as your word tells us to walk. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Lord.
Let's see. Okay. We had a question come up the last time we all met together. And it was about, was it Sean?
Yeah.
Did you bring that up?
I don't remember.
About people who claim to be Christians and yet their walk does not bear it out. Remember we started talking about that? And I think it was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Oh, chapter.
See if I can remember.
I wonder if I should check this.
I think that it was Sean who brought it.
It was me.
You want to go over it again, kind of refresh our memories because we're getting older, for sure.
Okay. I don't know if I can be refreshed about that. Let me try.
Yeah.
So, I think so. I was wanting to ask two questions. One question was saying, so if you see around the world, so the way to listen or to hear the word of God, it's many ways to listen to the word of God, but the change, it's not according the way how the people listen to the word of God, so, but the people do not change. So I call the big number to change, to be transformed. So I was asking, the problem is the people are preaching the word of God, maybe it's not true, or it's the people receive the word of God. So what is the question? The question is the people preaching the word of God, maybe they're preaching whatever their character, it's not according to the word of God. Or the people receive the message from the people preaching the gospel, maybe they have something wrong. Which it's wrong. It's the people preaching the word of God or the people receive the message from the people preaching the word? It was the one question. So the second question was, it was a say about the love. So what is the mean, the truth, the real means at the love? The meaning love to the Christian or to the no Christian. If the God said the love, it's the same. We have the same love. If the God said I love everybody, so what is the meaning of the love from God to the Christian? If the God said I love Christian, what is the meaning? The little meaning if the God say love Christian, and what is the meaning when God say I love no Christian, the people not Christian, the pagan, I don't know what you said.
The non-belief.
Non-belief. So, because I'm asking this question, they have the heaven and the hell. So, and the God say, I love everybody. The God, how the people gonna go to the hell and the God say, I love you? If I say I love someone, I cannot accept it to go somewhere like to the hell or somewhere it's bad for him, it's not safe for him or for her. So, I don't know, explain us about this love. Because Jesus said, or God said, I love nine belief. The God no believe God. But they say they have the hair. The God gonna send to the hair. And the people are respected the word of God. The God gonna send to the heaven. So what is the mean of the love? Meaning the love of the... I don't know, my English sometimes is if you...
Well, that's a big kind of a question.
You want to take it, or you want me to take it?
Oh, I want you to take it. Okay. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, and I think we also talked about
about three different words in the Bible that are translated as the word love, and there's phileo, there's a couple other ones. And when he talks about the love of God, it's the word agape. It's a different word. And the word agape literally has the meaning of a feast, a love feast. And part of how that was used in the Greek is that every so often, people who were very wealthy or whatever, or say a king or whatever, or something like that, if he loved his people, he would throw a love feast. And that love feast was that he put everything out there that they could possibly want to eat and all that kind of stuff. And it was at no charge. And we have been invited to the love feast of God, okay? And if we're going to show the love of God to other people, we need to invite them, so to speak, to the love feast of God, which costs them nothing, you know. Now, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not, you know, perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm kind of paraphrasing that, but that's basically what it says there. So, you got to realize that the love of God is a no-cost love, where he basically gives it freely. It's freely given, freely received, you know. That's that kind of love. The other kind of love is where you give love and you get it back. You know, you got to give. That's kind of where, you know, when we
have benefit,
get a wife or something, you know, we love her because she loves us, you know, and that kind of thing, you know. Or your children the same way, you know. So there's different kinds of life, a love. I can't tell you exactly, but you know, when Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, when he said to Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" And Peter answered, "Well, Lord, you know," I believe he answered, "Yeah, Lord, you know, I phileo you, you know, of course I love you in that form." And he said, "Peter, do you?" He kept asking him. And what he was waiting for Peter to say is, "I love you with agape love." That's what he really wanted him to say, see. And, you know, we'd have to look at that scripture and I'd have to actually go down and break it down. But that's basically what he was saying. He was trying to get Peter, you know. He said, "Feed my sheep, you know, if you love me. Feed my lambs if you love me," you know. And that's where the real love of God will... When we present the love of God to someone, we will want to feed them spiritually. We will want to see them grow to the fullness of everything God has for them. And we will expect nothing in return. You know what I'm saying? That's the difference between those two types of love, or you know, and uh, you know, That's basically what he wants us to, the kind of love he wants us to have. Well, you know, a lot of people will say, well, I love you, brother, you know. And then they'll walk down the hall and start talking to somebody else and say, that dirty so-and-so, he did this. You know, that's not really the love of God, you know what I mean? It's kind of expecting something in return, you know what I mean? You're giving something, you're expecting something in return. And Jesus told us to love our enemies, do good to them that persecute us and all that kind of stuff. You can only do that through the love of God. That's the only way you can do that. You can't do that through your natural love. You know, your natural love is somebody pokes you, your natural instincts is somebody pokes you, you're going to poke them back, you know. But the love of God is not like that. The love of God is you will pray for them that despitefully use you. You know, you'll ask God to forgive them, and you'll forgive them, even when they're unforgivable, you know. I think I told this story to you guys before, I don't know. There was this Christian comedian out there, and he used to come on around Halloween, you know, a lot on the radio. And I've heard him a couple different times, but he makes fun of the church a little bit, you know, because some of the stuff that we do is actually kind of funny, you know, because we do some silly stuff sometimes at church. But he's actually a Christian, but he used to be a high priest in satanic cult, see, and he was in the Air Force, and this other kid in the Air Force kept trying to witness to him about Jesus Christ. And, you know, he would get really mad when this guy tried to witness to him about Jesus Christ. And he told him, he said, don't ever tell me again about Jesus Christ. You know, he said, I don't want to hear about it. You know, and this was before he got saved. And he said, they said that guy was sitting, sometimes in the Air Force you have like, they don't have you in a big barracks sometimes. Sometimes they'll have you in smaller rooms with just a few people in there. And he said this Christian guy was sitting on the edge of his bed talking real loud so that the other guy in the other room could hear him about the love of God, about, you know, and about giving his life to the Lord. Well, he come running in that room and jumped on him and knocked him in the floor and started beating him up. Because he told him, I don't ever want you to say anything to me about Jesus Christ again. He started beating him up, and he said, he was laying on the floor, and he had blood all over him, and had tears in his eyes, and he said he looked up at the guy that was the high priest of Satan, and he said, and I told him, I have to tell you, Jesus loves you, and he said, that was the end of me. You know, he realized that there was something different there. And then he ended up giving his life to the Lord. But see, a lot of times, you know, we don't understand that there's different kinds of love. And you can love somebody because they're nice to you or they treat you good or whatever. But that agape love is a love that even if they treat you bad, you will give them love. And it'll be unconditional love. You don't expect the love and necessarily expect it in return. You understand what I'm saying there? Does that make sense? There's different kinds of love, but the love of God uses the word agape, you know. And what was the other question that you had? The other question was the first one.
I don't know. Now, for this question, when the God say, I love everybody, that's
yeah.
the word.
Oh, yeah, okay.
And yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I remember it now. Because
no, it's not the second question.
How can he see somebody go to hell? Was basically
uh-huh.
what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, if we go with what the scripture says, okay. First of all, the traditional teaching on hell is not very, very scriptural. Okay. There's different words that's used for hell. In the scriptures, and I'd have to actually do a little studying and tell you all the different ones. But there's like, I'll tell you a couple of them. There's Gehenna. There's I'm trying to think of what some of them are. There's two or three different words that are used anyway. And one of them was Hinnon. One of them was Hinnon. And Hinnon was, there was a valley of Hinnon outside of Jerusalem, you know, outside the city walls of where the temple was and stuff. And it was a garbage dump. And people would take their garbage out there and burn it, you know, dump it and burn it. And, you know, that's one of the words. One of the other words that are used for hell is a word that means the grave. It just means the grave. You know, it doesn't mean somebody with pitchforks sticking you and all the stuff that we've kind of been told, you know what I mean, of demons and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't really mean all that. And, you know, so David said, if I take the wings of the morning, King David, and ascend to the uttermost heights, behold, you're there talking about God. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. God's there. So basically, he's everywhere, see? When Jesus died on Calvary, it said that he went and preached to the souls that had been captive from the days of Noah. I mean, there's actually scripture that says that. So, and it says he led captivity captive. So what does that mean? That means the people who were kept in captivity because they didn't really know the Lord, he led them captive into a knowledge of God. And I believe they were released, you know. Now, you know, normal Christianity basically says that if you die in sin, that, you know, there's no hope for you. It's eternal. A lot of the words that are used as eternal and stuff like that, or a lot of times it's the word aeon, which means an age. And the way I've explained an age to you is like this. In history, there's been different ages. There was the Stone Age, you know, then there was the Bronze Age, then there was kind of like the age when they came up with iron and stuff like that. And then there's the modern age that's today. Well, when one age stops, another age starts, you know. Okay? So some of the translations, that's why it's good to study to show yourself approved. Some of the translations that are in the Bible, when they had to pick a word, sometimes the word that they picked was not always the best word. You know what I mean? And, you know, so I don't know if that helps you a little bit. I honestly believe that eventually, now you don't have to believe that to come here to church or anything else. I believe that eventually God will reclaim everything that belonged to him. Everything. Now, whether on this side of the veil of life or on the other side of the veil of life, I don't know. But I honestly believe that. You know, when it says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses, okay? Now, if he was in Christ, reconciling the world, that's everything basically, unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. Mm-hmm. Who keeps in putting their trespasses to them? Who keeps telling them how bad of sinners they are?
Sometimes it's the church.
It's the church most of the time. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't it the church that tells everybody that they're a sinner and that they're going to hell and they're doing this and they're doing that? But if God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. In other words, when Jesus died on Calvary for the sins of the whole world, either he took them all on himself or he didn't. That was past sins, present sins and future sins. That was all sin. You know, and even the word for sin, sometimes it's translated as, it was a word they used in archery. You know, when when you shot at a target and you missed it, it was called sinning. You know, you sinned. You didn't hit the bullseye.
You missed it. Yeah.
And basically, sin is missing the mark in God. You know, but most of Christianity out there doesn't believe in total reconciliation. You know, that God has totally reconciled everything to Himself. Now, I had a minister say to me, "Well, then why am I out being a missionary or an evangelist if God has already reconciled everything to Himself?" I said, "Because you need to be out there telling them what He's done. They don't know." I mean, I'll give it to you like this. If you have a rich uncle that you don't know, you know, you never met him, and you're in his will, and you're really a rich man, but you don't know it, so what are you going to do? You're going to walk about like a poor man. But once you know that you're a rich man too, you know that, in other words, when you realize that God has set you free from sin and death, you know, I'm talking about eternal death, then once you know that, then, you know, what should you do? You should tell people everybody you come in contact with. You've been forgiven. When Jesus died on Calvary and the sins of the world were forgiven, are they forgiven or are they not? I mean, what do you think? Are they forgiven or are they not?
They are.
Now you have to receive it. You know, if you don't believe it, you don't receive it. You know what I mean? In other words, you don't receive the benefit of it. It's there for you. You just that's the thing that where a lot of people have a struggle with that. You know, and a lot of people take the attitude of, well, then why am I serving God? Well, you're serving God because He called you, because you love Him and He loves you, and you realize the love of God. If you're just doing it because you're scared to go to hell, you know, that's like somebody being a bully. You know, you're scared to go to school because there's a bully there. Well, no, you know, that's not the way God works. He doesn't work out of bringing fear on you. You know, the love of God, Scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. You don't have to fear death when you know Jesus Christ, because if you die in this life here, I believe you step right over into eternal life. You know, and Paul said, "I knew a man once, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know." Now he's talking about himself, really. And he said he was caught up to the third heaven. He said he heard things that were unlawful for me to even speak, you know, at this point. Well, and he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you know. So, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven. Jesus stood right in front of them, and I believe it's in Matthew chapter 5, and I believe that's where it's at. Where he said, "I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven." Right. He was standing right there in front of them.
Right, right.
Well, what did he mean by that? He had the consciousness of the Father in him. He was actually dwelling in heavenly places, even standing right in front of them. You know.
Well, now, question. Let's say if somebody believes, becomes a Christian, or at least as far as we can see that the person has believed, and then later on they kind of like fall into sins and remain in the sins as far as we can see until they die. What is the position on that?
Well, Paul talked about I'd have to look it up. But it, anyway, Paul talked about, I'm trying to think of how to put it, I'm trying to think how more how it goes. Well, he talked about that.
The thorn?
No, we're just talking about, we have this treasure, you know, our treasure is like a,
yeah.
And he talked about, he talked about.
There's things I would do, I don't do.
No, we're just talking about, let me see if I can look it up here.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to misquote it here for you. Let's see here, man. Let me see if I can find it real fast.
Well, that reminds me of what I was saying a couple weeks ago. The way I was raised.
Yeah.
I knew God loved me, and then if I did something, I wasn't sure.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'd have to confess it, and once I'd confess it, it's like, oh yeah, I'm okay now. And then I turn around and go do it again, do something else. You know, it wasn't... It was like a ball bouncing between two walls. You just never knew. There was never a middle ground, you know what I'm saying? Where you were absolutely settled in the love of God. If I do what I think I'm supposed to do, I'm on this side. I'm on the good side. If I don't, I'm on the bad side. And that instilled, just like Oscar was saying before, you know, it's like that you go, you don't want to go to school because you're, well, you know, are you afraid all the time
mm-hmm.
that God doesn't love you?
Well, religion uses that a lot
yeah,
of the time.
Yeah,
they use fear.
Yeah,
they,
there was
they
a fear. There's a fear
you know?
Of it.
Yeah.
You know, well, if I do this, I'm going to go to hell. Well, and it was like, I think I even said it, you know, where I was grew up. Well, there was purgatory. Well, maybe if you do this, and it's really, you're sinning, but it's really not that bad, you're not going to go to hell, but you're going to go here for a while. You know, well, you either are or you aren't. You see what I'm saying? You're either going to go to hell or you're not going to go to hell. That's the way, you know, you to me, I had to learn the black and white of it. You know, that... Once I realize that God loves me, I'm okay. You know, He knows I'm going to make my mistakes. He knows I'm going to sin. And I understand that. And I need to repent those things. But to constantly live in that fear, and I think that's where, you know, what Robert was saying, you know, the non-Christians, they're constantly living in that fear. They don't know. The love of God. It's not that they, and I think there's, you know, for me, I believe that there are so many people out there seeking it, but they're also afraid to find it.
Awesome.
You know?
First Corinthians chapter 3, you turn there, and then you can read it, you know, in your own Bibles there. That's just, well, let's see. Let me tell what verse here. Okay, here we go. Let's just read up above on this whole thing here. It said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, that whereunto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you able. For you are carnal. For therefore among you envying, strifes, divisions, and you are carnal, and walk as men. For while one says I'm of Paul, another says I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave it to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. See, and before what you were saying about people sometimes, you know, not really going on into the Lord, you know, or backing away, God has to give the increase there. You can't give it. All you can do is water them or help plant them in the knowledge of the Lord. God has to be the one that brings it alive to them. You can't do it. I can't do it. And it says, So then neither he is he that planteth or a thing or he that watereth, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry men. You know, in other words, you're his plowmen and stuff. And it says, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Okay? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire.
Yeah, that's pretty much what I just don't understand exactly what that means.
Well, okay, let me put it to you like this.
Yeah.
Our God is a consuming fire. That's what the scripture says, okay? When John the Baptist was baptizing people, he said, there stands one among you who is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal off his feet, basically. And you probably read that before. And he said, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's a consuming fire. In Hebrews, it says, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Okay? When Jesus was resurrected and Paul and them were walking down the road to Emmaus, you remember that in the book of Acts? They're walking down the road and Jesus is walking along talking to him and they don't know who he is. They don't know him. And he's talking with them. And he starts expounding the scriptures from them from Genesis right on. And when they come in, and they still don't know him, okay? And they come in and they invite him to come and eat with them. And he comes in and he breaks the bread. And when he breaks the bread, they realize it's Jesus. And then he disappears out of their sight. And they said, did not our hearts do what? Burn within us while he spoke with us. That's a spiritual fire. It's not a natural fire. It's a spiritual fire. Remember what happened with Moses. When God called him, Moses was out in the wilderness. And he said, I must turn aside and see this sight up on the mountain. And what did he see? He saw a bush that was burning. But what happened to it? It wasn't being consumed. So what was God allowing him to see? The fire of God. Okay? And literally, when Moses got up there, God began to speak to him and said, loose the sandals from off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Well, anywhere God is, it's holy ground. We used to sing a song a lot out there. Remember, we are standing on holy ground,
right?
You know, and that's a great, great song. We used to sing that a lot years ago. But anyway, so, you know, he's a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Well, what does he consume? He consumes everything that's not really of him. All right? And that's why when David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. Well, what's he talking about? He's a consuming fire. He's going to consume the stuff in you that's not of himself, you know, that's not of God. But like what it said here, and let me finish that up here. Let me finish up reading that up to you. And it says here, it says, every man's work shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss. He's going to lose something. It says, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. The fire of God will consume the wood, hay, and stubble in his life. You know, that stuff that he thought was very important. You know, It's funny because I've said this, and I know sometimes people don't like when I say this from up there. You know, a person can call up and say, Brother Oscar, I'm not coming to church today. I'm not feeling good, you know. And that's okay. I mean, you don't have to make excuses to me anytime you don't come to church. You know, unless you have a responsibility, then somebody else needs to fill your responsibility or something. But 10 minutes later, a friend can call that person up and say, hey, I'm going over to the mall. You want to go? And all of a sudden, they're feeling a lot better. Ready to jump in the car and go to the mall. You know what I mean? And that's sort of the way we are. But that's still because we haven't been totally changed yet. We're being changed little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. God's gradually changing us, see? And you know, everybody thinks that when somebody commits their life to the Lord, oh my God, they should be a perfect person now. No, you're not perfect. You're in the process of Him changing you a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And as He changes you, He changes you, He deals with your attitudes. Sometimes Christians are meaner than a snake. I mean, they are sometimes. They say mean stuff about people and do mean stuff, you know. And then, but you know what usually happens is as soon as they get down the road a little bit, God starts dealing with them about that. And all of a sudden, they start feeling under conviction. Not condemnation, but under conviction, see. And the Holy Spirit starts convicting them. In other words, letting them know, hey, I don't treat you like that. I don't say bad things about you when you fall short, you know. I still show you my love. You know, sometimes some of the best or worst correction that you get from God is when you failed Him really miserably, and you know you failed Him really miserably, and then you feel Him put His arms around you and love on you. And He does that too. But also, Scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, He scourges, and he every son that He receives. In other words, he chastises and scourges you. You get corrected, you know. It says if you endure without chastisement, then you're bastards, it says in King James, which means the only difference between a bastard and a regular child, the bastard doesn't have the father's name.
Yeah.
You know, not going to inherit. You know, and at least used to be like that. Nowadays, it's not quite like that, but that was the original way it used to be.
That's right.
You know, and but anyway, I don't know if that helps you a little bit in yeah. realizing.
Well, it does, but it's like I have maybe an similar question, you know, where the Bible says that adulterers, fornicators, mm-hmm. and all, like, you count, like, you list, like, a list of people that they will not inherit
mm-hmm.
the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm kind of still on this thing, like if somebody is believing and suddenly like they fall away to certain sins or behavior that is characterized as a people who will not inherit in the kingdom of God.
Well, you won't inherit while you're in that situation. Okay, you won't. I like to think that, you know, you've heard the story of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
What did the prodigal son do? He went to the father. He said, Father, well, he had another brother. He had another brother, really. And the other brother stayed with the father, and the prodigal son went to the father and said, Father, he said, give me my inheritance. And the father supposedly gave him his inheritance, and he went and squandered it away and said in riotous living. So in other words, he went out drinking and running around doing all this stuff, you know, all kind of bad stuff, you know what I mean. Apparently, I mean, I'm not saying that's any worse than anything else, but he went out doing all kind of bad stuff. And what happened? He found himself down in the hog pen, eating the food that was given to the hogs. And then the realization set in on him, and he says, you know, the servants in my father's house are way, they're doing way better than this. And he came to his senses. And what I think really is happening there, he woke up to his spiritual sense. And he went to his father and he said, Father, I've sinned, you know, against you, and so on and so forth. But the father saw him coming, and before he even got there, he went and told the servants, he said, go and get a robe and get sandals and get the best of everything. For this is my son, which was dead, and behold, he's alive now, you know. So you have to realize that, you know, no man can come unto to God unless the Father draw him. Scripture says that. A lot of times preachers think they do the drawing. Well, they don't really do the drawing. God does, you know. And you know, I that's just, you know, certain scriptures that I've read over the years, I believe that God's going to reclaim everything eventually. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have to go through some bad things on the other side. Maybe you will. You know, I don't know. But I honestly believe that personally, and like I say, nobody, you don't have to believe this to come to church here. I don't tell anybody what they believe, should believe or not believe. But for me, I feel like the Lord has let me know that he's going to reclaim everything, you know. And that's not saying that people aren't going to have to go through something. Sometimes you learn the most through going through the worst situations. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And you don't even have to tell a sinner, so to speak, that he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. You know, why do you think that most of those kind of guys won't come into a church that are really in a really bad situation? They feel uncomfortable. It makes them feel very uncomfortable because they sense something's wrong in their life, you know, when they get around people that know the Lord. And a lot of times, if you're a Christian and you weren't in times past, your friends won't want to come around you anymore. Mm-hmm. A lot of times they'll say, I don't feel good around him.
And I was just reading here as you were talking, 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There can be no unrighteousness in the kingdom of God because it's one, just, you know, the circles don't.
Well, she said that. Let me just throw this out there. Where's the kingdom of God at?
Inside.
Well, it's actually, well, I think it's kind of debate. Some people, we say that the kingdom of God is here now,
yeah,
and will, mm-hmm, become a reality when Jesus comes. But then the other people, we assume that the kingdom of God is in heaven and maybe on earth, but in an official, like.
Well, let's see what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Okay.
Yeah.
He's the expert on it.
Right.
You know, they came to him one time and they said, Lord, what'll be the signs of the times of your coming? And he began to start telling them all this stuff. There'll be wars, rumors, wars, all that. And then he told him, he says, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that? He means you're not going to observe it coming out here.
Right.
He said, the kingdom of God is within you. So where do you have to start beginning to acknowledge the kingdom of God? Right in here. And see, that's like when you come to realize that the kingdom of God is within you, then also a lot of Christians are waiting for him to build the temple over in Jerusalem. Because boy, when they get that temple built, then Jesus is coming back, you know. I mean, that you hear that.
Yeah.
I bet you've heard that many times.
Right.
Jesus told them when he stood in front of them, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, they said to him, well, it took our people 40 years to build this temple. And you're gonna raise it up in 3 days? He was talking about the temple of himself. He was the temple of God. See? And the scripture says, know you not that you're the temple of God. Now, if you're the temple of God, and the scripture says that you're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, where does God dwell? In you. That's why Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the mystery that's been hidden from past ages, past generations, but now it's revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, see, the answers are in the scripture for these things. But traditional religion ignores that portion of scripture because it doesn't go along with what the traditions of the elders have been, see? And what does scripture say about the traditions of the elders? The traditions of the elders make the word of God what? Of no effect. Okay? Why? Because it becomes a religion, not really a relationship with God, see? You know? Now, you know, and there's just so many things. The answers are there, but you have to pray and ask God to give you the answers. And the answers a lot of times will go against the things that you've been being taught for years, you know. But you have to even be careful when you tell people stuff, because what happens there is that, you know, you can overwhelm somebody, you know. But you guys are asking a lot of questions, so you're hungry to know the answers. So God will give you the answers if you're hungry to know them. And, you know, it's like a lot of people talk about, you know, in Revelations, you know, when you get in the last chapter of Revelations, they'll talk about, you know, New Jerusalem coming down from above, you know, that it's a literal city. It's not a literal city. It's a people. And what it's really telling you is get your mind out of going up and start realizing God's in you now here, and come down into this realm and bring it down here.
That's been something I've been actually pondering on.
Yeah.
Because there is this belief that we will leave this place and go to heaven.
Right.
But in scripture, there are some belief that the heaven will actually, the earth will be different from where we know, and it will be here, but it will be connected to the heaven. It's like, I don't know if you see what I'm saying.
Because
some believe we kind of like teach, okay, we leave this place. Like there is no place for this earth anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And then we forget that the Bible says that I saw the new heaven and the new earth,
mm-hmm.
and Jerusalem came from heaven to here.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder what happens then. It seems like the earth would be heaven or something like that. It's just kind of a little confusing stuff.
Yeah. You know, if you read back in Revelations about Jerusalem that is above is the mother of us all.
Right.
Okay, mother of us all, it says. And she was a bride adorned for her husband. Okay. Now, that's not talking about a city. That's talking about something else. And then if you understand what the actual word for Jerusalem means, okay? It's Jeru and Salem. It's two different words.
Right.
Now, if you look in most concordances, it'll say it means dual, or it means dual city, you know, or whatever, you know, that kind of thing.
Isn't Salem king or something?
But if you really break those words down, what it means, Jeru, Salem. Jeru means to point with the finger, to teach, to pour forth, and Salem means peace.
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 That's right.
So if she's the mother of you all, what is she going to do to you? She's going to teach you how to be at peace. And who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. And if she's a bride adorned for her husband, who's her husband? Jesus Christ. And what it's talking about is the church. Mm-hmm. It's talking about the church. But the church is going to, and this is going to sound strange to you, the church is going to have to quit worrying about going to heaven and come down out of the heavenly realm into the earth. And when it does that and starts performing what it's supposed to do, is teach people how to be at peace. How do you teach them how to be at peace? What do? You introduce them to the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
When you introduce them to the Prince of Peace, then they'll start functioning in the realm of peace also, see? A lot of this stuff is so simple.
That's all right.
It's so simple that it doesn't make sense. But it isn't going to make sense to your natural mind. It has to be your spirit, it has to be the spiritual mind. And anything that I tell you, please, anything that I tell you, pray about it. And if God doesn't witness it to you, I won't tell you to hold on to it. I'll say, let it go. But I'll tell you that because His word never returns void. So if it's truth, the spirit of truth inside of you will grab a hold of that. And then when the time is right, it will bring it back to the surface. And all of a sudden, you'll say, I'll be honest with you. I have to smile sometimes. I've taught a lot of things over the years, and I'm not just saying me. I'm saying the Holy Spirit through me because I can't teach you anything. But I've taught a lot of things over the year where the Holy Spirit has given me insight into some things. And I hear people say stuff a lot of times, and I think, oh, my God, didn't they even hear what you told me to tell them, Lord? But then again, a year or two down the road, I'll hear them talking, and I'll hear that word come back up out of them, and then I know it's God bringing it back up out of them, and then they're starting to come into that revelation. See, it's like the sovereignty of God. A lot of people don't believe in the sovereignty of God, and if the sovereignty of God is that God's in control of everything. There's nothing that's happening that He's not in control of. Now, that, you look out there and you think, oh my God, this happened, that awful thing happened, all that. If you really understand the sovereignty of God, He's in control.
That's right.
Now, you have to realize what we don't understand, what we don't see, is what the ultimate results of everything that happened is. We have tunnel vision right here, and that's what we see. But like I say, a lot of this stuff, God has to reveal it to you.
That's right.
And what you need to pray for on a daily basis, and a lot of Christians don't do this, and this will help you more than anything else, on a daily basis, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to the church and saying to me. And what does Scripture say about hearing? What comes by hearing?
Faith comes by hearing,
and hearing by what? The Word of God. That isn't necessarily my speaking the Word to you, but that's the Word of God that dwells in you, witnessing to when it hears the Word of God out here somewhere. See? And, a lot of these things, like I say, it's so simple.
Yeah.
And Christianity makes it so complicated and so way out there, stuff. And it's not really like that. It's very, very simple. And one time years ago, I was praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke something to me. He says, son, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. And I said, what, Lord? And He didn't tell me. And I went out of there, and I went back and prayed later on. I said, Lord, what are You going to teach me? And He still didn't tell me. And I went back a third time, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, what are You going to teach me? And I felt like He said, the simplicity that's in Christ. And since that day, the gospel has gotten simpler and simpler and simpler. It's not as complicated as they try to make it.
That's right.
Half of those formulas that people are putting out there are just that. It's a formula that man's putting out there. You know, it's not really what God... And some of that stuff is scriptural in what they're saying. But I'm just saying, it's scriptural in the wrong sense. It's not... The simplicity that's in Christ, he said, except you become as a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Well, what's the difference between a child and a man? A child will believe anything you tell them.
That's right.
And you won't.
I'm not sure if you know a person by Dr. James White. He's kind of like a famous theologian.
Yeah.
He's like a doctor, stuff like that.
Yeah.
I mean, these people, they will be saying stuff, and you're like, I can't. You know, they have made a Bible something that is very complicated. Like, right. He would be saying stuff when you're like, I don't hear what, I don't know what you're talking about. Because they made everything so complicated.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Well, we need to break up because it's about time. Yeah. I'll tell you one real quick story real fast. This missionary, he was on a boat and he got shipwrecked on this island, and he was a Christian. And he was on that island for years. Well, he never did say anything to any of the people there about Jesus Christ. He just lived among them, and he treated everybody good. And he was, you know, was always helping people, always doing things. Years later, a boat came to that island, found that island, and came there, and they had some Christian missionaries on the boat. And they got off the boat and they went to the native people in that area and they said, hey, you know, we want to talk to you and we'll tell you about Jesus Christ and all that. And they started telling them a little bit about it. And they said, oh, we know him. They said, what do you mean? They said, we know him. He lives here. And they said, would you like to meet him? And they said, yeah. And they took him over. And it was that missionary. But what did they mean by that? He had showed them Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He had showed him the love of God. He had showed him the agape love of God. That's all he did while he was there. He just showed him the love. Without ever really saying Jesus Christ to him, you know what I mean? He didn't really, he just loved people, treated them really good, and that kind of stuff. Well, when those missionaries started talking about the love of God, he says, well, we know him. You know? And you know, that's the way, that's the simplicity of how, you know, you can talk to people about Jesus out there, but if they have a need or if they're in trouble and you're not willing to help them when God tells you to help them, then you know what? They're not going to receive that word from you. They're not. You know. But anyway, we better close. I'm sorry.
Father, bless us. Bless the service. Help us, Lord, to have confidence in you, not in ourselves. Help us to fear not. In Jesus' name.